I'd like to read a verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
Amen.
I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea.
Change.
Thank you.
turn to the book of Matthew,
chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Start reading in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity even just to get up out of bed and to be able to come here and hear the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the Word that we hold in our hands and for the strength that it gives us, for the guidance, for the transformation it makes in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability and the freedom to meet here without real fear of persecution. Lord, we thank you for that. We sure don't take it for granted. We love you, and we ask, Lord, that you would get all the honor and the glory out of everything that's done here today. Lord, we want to lift your name up and your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, there's a phrase that I traced through the New Testament, and it's common in several verses, and it has to do with several different subjects, several different ideas, but in this passage right here, there's a man that's sick of the palsy. And I'm not sure exactly what form of palsy he had, but this guy was in pretty bad shape. If you've ever seen anybody that's had palsy or had some sort of a muscular disorder, you know, to where you couldn't move your limbs right or you weren't able to walk and you had to have somebody else carry you around. I imagine for this man right here, it was probably a pretty frustrating disease. I imagine for him, he was in hard case. And you know, life is not easy for someone who has a disease like that. You know, my hat really goes off to those who are wheelchair bound and are somehow infirmed and yet go out and they make a living and they do the best to work. And you can tell, man, they've got struggles. There's a woman, and I believe she got hurt in a diving accident. I'm not sure. Her name is Joni. And I... You know, she has a tremendous ministry. She goes out and encourages numbers and numbers of people. And yet, I read something about the daily life that she goes through. And for some people, they would consider her life to be nothing less than hell. I mean, the things that she has to go through, the things that she has to do to try to keep from getting bed sores and to get taken care of. I mean, very frustrating. And I'm sure that these guys looking around, they looked at Jesus Christ and they heard what he said to this man right here. He says, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately they started shaking their heads. Well, you know, it's obvious that sin is not this man's problem right here. He needs healing. And yet, for those of us who know what the forgiveness of sins really is, Jesus did the greatest thing to this man that he ever could have done. Greater than healing him of cerebral palsy. Of course, in a few minutes later, he goes ahead and he heals this man. And the guy has a tremendous miracle. He takes up his bed and he walks home. And that is a perfect illustration of what God does to us when he forgives our sins. You know, what I was thinking about is that phrase that he told that man. He said, Son, he said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And I'd like to speak on good cheer today. Good cheer is important for a Christian. You know, it really is important that Christians be cheerful. I want to work on that myself. I see some people laughing. They say, oh no, it's for me, man. You know, I have met, and just since I've had this on my mind, I've been much more aware of it, people are not cheerful. I was in HEB just the other day, and I was waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line. You know why? Because a lady up ahead, she had dragons tattooed on her legs and everything. She's about 60 years old, and she had all of these things that she bought, and she had this one little package of salt pork that, you know, salt pork is $1.31 for that little thing, you know? And you put it in your beans. Well, she had one little thing, and one little tiny part of the package was ripped, and so the guy went back to the back, and he got her another salt pork, and he brought it up, but it was a different price. Because they go by weight, you know. The other one was $1.52, and she says, "No, I want one for $1.31." And she kept going back and forth, and she was just foul. I mean, just in a nasty mood. And the poor girl taking care of her was nervous, you know, and trying to do the best she could. And she was just really getting upset and really in a foul mood. And then it turns out that when it came time to pay, she paid with a $50 bill. Lady didn't have enough change. She had to go to another register, you know? Made all that big deal over $1.31, and then she pays with a $50 bill. You know, I thought, then this woman just isn't cheerful. What's the big deal? You know, a little bit of salt pork. But you know, I see it all the time. We were in drive-thru at Whataburger, and I didn't pull out fast enough, and the lady behind me, come on, lady, you're going to get your hamburger, you know? People are not cheerful, man. You know, I miss cheerfulness. You know, I don't care if the store is more expensive. If the people inside the store are cheerful, I'm liable to go back. I'm going to go and pay a higher price because the people are cheerful and they're willing to help you out. You know, Christians ought to be cheerful people. In fact, several times in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Be cheerful." You know, we've got tons of reasons not to be cheerful. But we've got even more reasons to be cheerful. Being cheerful is, and what I'm talking about is I'm talking about the whole gambit of just having a joy and peace and contentment. You know, because that's what attracts the world to you. That's what attracts people. If they see you in a foul mood, you represent the King of Glory. I was talking to the young people last Sunday. I said, look, when we go down to Mexico, make sure you watch what you do and what you say because we represent somebody important. It's the Lord. Amen. We represent Him. People see Him by how you act. Are you always in a foul mood all the time? I wonder why. You know, there's plenty of reasons. We could make a big list, but there are more reasons to be cheerful. It's important to be cheerful. You know, there's two men in this room that have to concern themselves with cheer. And that's Jason and Justin. Because they just married a wife. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy that when you marry a wife, you don't go to war for a year so that you can go home and cheer up your wife. Because she woke up the morning after. And her eyes were open. And they need some cheering up, men. Your wives need some cheering up. Hey, that goes for all of us husbands. You know what our job is? To cheer up our wives. Cheer them up. Where's my wife? Good. She's in the nursery. Oh, no, there she is. Judy, be of good cheer. She knows what I'm talking about. You know, having your sins forgiven is a tremendous reason to be of good cheer today. Amen. If nothing else is going your way, if you're burdened down with so many other things, think about the tremendous miracle of sins forgiven. Amen. This man got raised up and healed, and I just think of the whole gambit of the things that the Lord does for us. You know, the Lord forgave my sins way back there in 1982. You know, I'm still reaping the results of it. I'm still enjoying the benefits of forgiveness of sin. Do you remember back when you had that load of guilt on your shoulders? Do you remember back when you went to sleep at night and everything was just so black and so hopeless? I remember those days. And Jesus forgave the sins that I couldn't get rid of any other way. You know what He's still doing for me today? He's taking care of my sin. Oh man, I'd love to say that since the day I became a Christian, I haven't sinned and I haven't strayed away from the Lord, but that would be such a big lie. The truth is, you and I need something for our sin. Deep down in your heart, you're rebellious, you're stubborn, you're self-willed, you're selfish. You've got nothing but yourself on your mind, and deep down inside, you've got this propensity to sin. It's called the old man. If the Lord hadn't done anything for that, how hopeless would we be? God wants us sanctified. God wants us holy. But if He hadn't done anything to help us, but do you realize what Jesus has done? Do you realize what He's given us to be able to take care of our sins? For example, how many in this room know 1 Corinthians 10:13 by heart? Really? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Oh, that one. How many know that one by heart? I'm going to give you an assignment this week. You memorize that verse. That's a shame. Memorize that verse right there. You know why? It's going to teach you how to take care of your sin. It's going to teach you how to avoid sin altogether. The verse says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's going to keep you from feeling all alone, like you're the only one who suffers that kind of temptation, that kind of sin. But God is faithful. That's going to teach you to look and lift up your eyes to the character of God rather than your own character, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That is a tool you need to have. You've got to have that tool to be able to deal with sin. You can't be of good cheer if you don't know how to take care of the sin. How about, this is an easy one, you'll get this one. How many know, I hope I'm not embarrassed, who knows 1 John 1:9 by heart? Well, four more people. 1 John 1:9. Mark, read 1 John 1:9 to us. Well, let's quote it, whatever. Come on, we don't have all day. We only got 20 more minutes. Okay, did everybody hear that one? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many people know that one by heart? Oh, wait, I know that one. You ought to memorize it. That ought to be your verse. It ought to be the verse that you go to every day that you sin and that you need help. Does anybody know what the throne of grace is for in the book of Hebrews? It's to obtain help in time of need. You know what? I think we're going to start assigning memory verses for Sunday morning. No wonder you're grumpy. You're suffering under your sin and you're not doing anything about it. You're letting temptation run over you like a train and you're not fighting it. You're not resisting. You're not providing. You're not finding the way of escape. You're just letting the flesh do whatever it wants to do. Yeah, you're going to be grumpy. But you know what Jesus says? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven of thee. Jesus has taken care of your sins. You ought to be of good cheer. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 50. Back up to verse 46. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up with them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Well, I've got to have a little bit of pity for these guys. I think I would have been scared too. It's not every day you're in the middle of the ocean and you see somebody walking on the water towards you to come to you. Hey, be of good cheer, it's me. It's you. What are you doing out on that water, you know? It just didn't compute in their minds. They were scared to death. You say, well, there's no reason they should have been scared. They should have known. You know what? We are scared of our own shadow so many times. You are so afraid of every little thing. And mothers especially are bad. We were out shooting off firecrackers last night. Or Friday night. We were shooting off Yeah, me and Chris were there. Hey, we were having a good time. Man, M88s under the feet, bottle rockets in the air, sprinkle. I mean, all at the same time. And all the kids had piles of firecrackers and their own little match, and they were just going to it. And poor Judy, she came to the door, Matthew, Samuel, little man. Poor girl couldn't stop them fast enough. Don't shoot that there. I had a bottle rocket. I stuck it down in her. I got ready to light it. She says, don't light it. It's dangerous. Well, you got to light it or it's not going to go off, you know. But mothers are like that. You know, they're afraid. And I guess God has put it into them, because if it were up to the man, you know, forget it. I remember in Colorado Springs, we were visiting the Pembertons. And Judy came out and she says, Brian, were you watching Samuel? You're supposed to be watching him. I said, yeah, he's right there, right in the ditch. That's not Samuel. I sat up in my chair and it was some other little kid playing in the ditch. I don't know where he went. Little 8-year-old girl came by a little while later and went up to Judy and said, is this your son? He followed me home. Then the 8-year-old girl told my wife, you need to watch your children. But some are so afraid. You know, I'll tell you what fear does. You know what the Israeli army did back in the Old Testament? They went and they sent men home from the battle. They made an announcement. Anybody who's fearful, anybody who's afraid, you can go home. We don't need you to fight. You know why? Because fear can immobilize you. Fear can also discourage everybody else around you. You know, I know that in my nature, I have a rather conservative nature. I got to fight that. I tell you why, because you don't get things done being conservative. You know, they call Lindell the accelerator and they call me the brake. You know? Lindell's like, let's do this. Whoa, let's think about this. I'm putting on the brake. But you know, it's true. We have a tremendous opportunity here. But you know what fear will do? Fear will give you all the reasons not to do something. There they were rowing on the ocean, and they were afraid. And all of a sudden, when Jesus came into the boat, it made all the difference in the world. Let me tell you something. This tells me that I don't need to be afraid. I can be of good cheer because Jesus Christ is with me.
Amen.
I remember we were knocking on doors one time, and we were talking with this kid. We had talked to him several times, and he wasn't a member of the gang. He was kind of like the go-between between these two gangs in this neighborhood. And we were talking to him, and while we were at the doorstep talking to him, these kids came up. One of them had a .22 little semi-automatic. Another one had a chain. Another one had a bat. And they were in the driveway. And they were talking to this kid over our shoulder. And they were saying, hey, we want our jacket. We want our coat. Give it back to us. Man, I ain't got your coat. Yeah, you got your coat. We're going to tear your house up into it. And they were arguing back and forth. And I said, look, I said, settle down. I said, hey, do you have their coat? Well, yeah, man, I got your coat. Does it belong to them? Well, yeah, man, it does. Well, just give it to them so they can leave. All right, you know. And he came out and he threw the coat at them and they grabbed it. And they got ready to take off. And this kid peeks up over my shoulder. And don't come back again or we'll really mess with you. Guys turned right around, you know, ready for a fight. I said, man, what in the world did that guy say that for? You know, I bet 10-1... if that guy were standing on his doorstep by himself, he never would have said that. He'd have shut that door and he wouldn't have opened it. But what happened? He was with us. Now, he very, very much overestimated me and Brian Baldwin. But he said he was bold. He was strong. You know, there's a verse that I'd like to show you. Look at Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Think of where I am at. Okay, verse 11. In the middle of the argument right here, he says, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." This guy is 85 years old. If I'm not mistaken, that's 85 years old. He's still as strong that day to be able to go out for war. Pretty amazing fella. He says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord saith." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. You know, several things amaze me about Caleb. Number one is that he was still just as strong in that day. Do you realize what kind of inner strength Caleb must have had to put up with an entire generation and watch him die and to take their kids and train them up and make an army out of them and able to take the land of Canaan? And to be able to go through the things that he went through, the discouragements, the trials, all of the naysayers, all of the unbelievers. And then, when it was time for him to settle down and retire and go on easy street, he didn't pick a nice little plain somewhere. He wanted a mountain that still had enemy soldiers camped out on it. Think of the vision this guy had. Man, this guy, he aimed high. He was just like the Air Force. He aimed high. He didn't set his sights low. He set his sights high. He had some vision. He had some ambition. He had some drive. And what was sparking the whole thing was he says, "If the Lord will be with me, I can do it." What could you do with a sense of God's presence in your life? You know what we need to know? We need to know that God is with us. Amen. That is important. You know, be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. What kind of mountain are you facing today? What is it that you're looking at that looks just so strong and so formidable and so insurmountable that you don't see any way around it, up, down, through, or any way that you're going to be able to make it through it? Understand this, as long as the Lord is with you, you can be of good cheer. It's going to work out. It's going to work out, okay. There's a verse in Amos, and it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You know what's real important? Is that you walk with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about an unequal yoke and all the problems that an unequal yoke causes. You know, the greatest relationship you could have is a walking relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you walk with Him on a daily basis? You know, some people I can't walk with. Some people I wouldn't take a walk through the park with because their mouth is so foul and their attitude is so bad, it just depresses me. Some people I stay away from. You know, you ought to be careful who you hang around. You ought to be careful the kind of running buddies that you get, because they do affect you. You know, we tell the kids all the time, choose your friends wisely. They're going to make you or break you. Choose your mate. Choose a husband. Choose a wife wisely. Because as strong as you think you are, as individual as you think you are, each one of us is affected by the people that we hang around, the people that we fellowship with, the people that we commune with. And so you don't think that you're affected by the people that you spend most of your time with. Yes, you are. Sometimes there's no choice. You're in a family, and nobody else in the family is saved, well, you just don't have any choice. You've got to do the best you can. You've got to put up with it. But so many times we have a choice. Well, you know, if it's the truth that we are like those that we hang around, then why don't you, quote unquote, hang around the Lord Jesus more? Do you know His character could rub off on you? His ways could rub off on you. How about walking with people that love the Lord? I know why you're such a sourpuss all the time, because you never have anybody, anytime, anywhere give you an encouraging word. You know, there are people that are in prison that get saved and just tremendous conversions. And they are in prison and they are doing well and they are serving God and they're going to Bible studies and they're going to chapel and they're reading their Bibles and they're witnessing to other prisoners. But you know how many of them get out of prison and go back to the block and a month later they're right back where they were before? Because they get around the same old running buddies, they get around the same old people, and they're their companions. Those are the ones that are their confidants. Those are the ones that are their counselors. And you don't stand a chance. Yeah, go back and get among them and witness them and witness to them. But find a friend who's going to stick closer than a brother. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Never forget that God's with you. But also remember this. If you don't walk in a way that pleases Him, and He has got to, in a sense, withdraw His presence, or He has to stand against you, then that's not going to bring you any encouragement at all." Look at another verse with me. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things," verse 16:33, "these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." To a lot of Christians, these words here are foreign, because a lot of Christians love the world. A lot of Christians love the world's ways. They love the world's movies. They love the world's freedoms. They love their attitudes. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." You know, I know that some things in the world make you feel pretty good. But you know, I also know this, that they are a cheap substitute for the real peace that God gives. You know how I know this? Because I know that from the world I can get peace. You know how you can give me peace? Take that silly, decrepit, corrupted truck that I've been trying to fix for a week now and get rid of it and get me one of those brand new double cabs that's sitting in Randy's driveway. I don't know who it belongs to, but it's big and I will have peace. I won't be under there in the dirt trying to fix it, and I will drive it and I will have peace. But you know, it's not a very good peace, is it? You know why it's not a good peace? Because in a short period of time, that truck there is going to need to be repaired. Do you know something about this world? It goes downhill. Nothing stays the same. Bodies don't stay the same. Cars don't stay the same. Houses don't stay the same. Good situations don't stay the same. Everything changes and everything breaks down. So the poor soul that is looking for peace in this world has got to run from attraction to attraction, from pleasure to pleasure, from possession to possession to possession. You know, when I go home, I notice a strange thing about my lost family. They talk in terms of stores. They identify cities by stores. "Oh yeah, man, we went to this city and there was a Walmart in that city, and this Walmart had this, and then we bought that," and then everything surrounds buying or selling or getting stuff. And it will bring you peace. It is a lot of fun to shop. There is a reason why credit cards are addictive. It's because they make you feel good. Feels good to go into Walmart and spend a bunch of money and come out and have that stuff. But you know, it is such short, it is so fleeting. He says right here, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. I tell you why that doesn't compute is because for the Christian who loves the world, he is trying to walk with a God who hates the world. He is trying to be a friend to something that is diametrically opposed to God. And he's wondering why there's conflict. And he's wondering why he's not getting the peace. And he's wondering why he's not of good cheer and he doesn't have the joy. The Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love this world. You know where you ought to put your abiding peace and your trust and your love? In the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. I tell you something. Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not fleeting. It's not temporary. And it'll give you something that the world can't give. It'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. Because I guarantee, when your soul is in distress, there is no earthly possession that can make you feel better. When Howard Hughes was on his deathbed, none of his things brought him any comfort. No peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You're trying to live a double life? There is no peace. You're trying to please the world and please God? There is no peace. There's no cheer. There's nothing but frustration. But I want you to know that in Christ, you can have peace. In Christ, there's contentment. And some of you look like you don't know in the world what I'm talking about. Maybe your religion is nothing more than a bunch of do's and don'ts. Maybe it's not a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you open up that Bible in the morning, like Trini talked about, it's not just to get information. You can do that from a newspaper. It's to have the living God influence and touch your heart through the Word. It's a living relationship. One more verse. Look in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 25. These are the words of Paul. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know, it's an amazing thing. Right here in this part, they're about ready to die. You got several hundred men on this ship, including Paul, the centurion, and the master of the ship, the crew. They're all getting ready to die. They have been in a storm for so many days that they have lost all hope of ever surviving. They knew that in just a short period of time, that ship was going to break up and everything was going to be lost. And they were left totally without any kind of hope. And there Paul comes up, and in the midst of it all, he tells them, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know, I'm telling you something. We've got tremendous reason to be cheerful today. Amen. If you believe God. Right. It's hard to be cheerful. It's hard to be cheerful when everybody else is grumpy because it makes you grumpy. It's hard to be cheerful when no news in the newspaper is making you cheerful. When it looks like the world is disintegrating around us. When it looks like everything that we have our confidence in is breaking down. It looks like this world. But you know, doesn't the Bible say that all these things are going to happen? Aren't you seeing history right before your very eyes? Isn't it true that the things that prophecy has spoken of are actually coming to pass right now? So even though it looks black, it looks dark, it looks hopeless, I'm telling you, for the Christian, it is a time of tremendous hope, of tremendous light, if you believe God. Do you believe His Word? Do you believe it? Do you bank on it? Do you trust it? Amen. Do you say, okay, Lord, I believe you. If you say there's a way of escape from my temptation, I believe it. I think I'm going to open my eyes and start looking for it. And so you put feet to your belief and you act upon that. If you believe that the gospel can save a man from his sins, then you put feet on it and you go out and you preach and you pass out a tract and you lose face and go tell your neighbor or your friend about the Lord and let him know you're a Christian. If you believe God. But you know, if you don't believe God, what's the use? If you don't believe this book right here, what's the use of... I don't see any hope at all. You see, what I'm trying to say is all of our hope rests in this Word. I'm tired of liars. I'm tired of people that tell you one thing and they do another. When I signed up a year ago getting rid of our debts and I thought, well, I'll put this debt on this credit card, they told me 9.9% on balance transfers until you pay it off. I believed them. Do you know what they did? They went and they just raised me to 15.99%. They're getting ready to raise me to 21-something percent. Do you know why? It's because I've been doing exactly what they told me to do. I've been paying off the balance. And I pay off $1,000, I reduce my credit limit by $1,000 so I don't get tempted to charge that money up. I cut up the credit card so there are no new charges. I bet they're looking at that credit card and they say, we're losing serious money on this guy. We're not getting, so they raised my credit limit. But you know what? They lied to me. They told me something. And then they went back on their word. You know, where are the days when people kept their word, when a word meant something? You know, when you open your mouth and you say something, you ought to be willing to keep your word. Because a word is important. And God keeps His word. God does not go back on any of His promises. You need a promise today? You need some hope? You need some strength? Look in this book right here. Paul says, be of good cheer. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. What do you believe today? Why are you grumpy? What's got you in such a bad mood? Maybe walking more with the world than you're walking with God. Maybe thinking more about your own petty little things than the things of God. I don't know what it is. But you know, we're here to win this lost world to Jesus Christ. This city right here is ours. God gave it to us. And God has called each and every one of us to be witnesses for His honor and His glory. And grumpy Christians don't encourage people. Grumpy Christians don't win souls. Grumpy Christians don't get used of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence, for how You walk with us and You never leave us and You never forsake us. We thank You, Lord, so much that You have given us everything we need in order to deal with sin. Lord, You have given us plenty of reasons to be of good cheer today. Lord, I pray that You would help us have a good attitude, have an attitude of trust and thankfulness, even in the midst of darkness in You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have such a disposition that others would be attracted to You because of how we act. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.